In 3, verse 20, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." There seem to be some who have misunderstood the Lord's teaching here, and apparently some people believe that all of the activity in the matter of salvation is the Lord's obligation. And basically, all that we have to do in order to be saved is to give the Lord permission to come into our lives and save us. It is interesting that some have come to that conclusion based on this text, for if you read carefully what the Lord says there, He is talking to the church at Laodicea, which is a group of unfaithful Christians. Just before he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And it appears that from the context of this passage, the Lord is actually telling them, "You have shut me out of your lives. You need to let me back in order for everything to be fixed." It is from that belief that some have that all we have to do is to open the door and let the Lord come in and He will save us, that a very popular phrase has been coined that is in very wide use in the religious world today. And that phrase forms the title of our lesson this morning: accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, let's be sure we understand one thing. Our acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior is vitally important. And we do not here with this study intend to minimize that or the importance of it in any way whatsoever. For sure, unless we allow the Lord to have access to our hearts, there certainly isn't anything that can be done for salvation. But it's also very sure from studying Scripture that there is far more to being saved than just saying, "Okay, Lord, save me." I believe part of the key to understanding this issue is developing a little bit better appreciation for the concept of belief and repentance. Belief and repentance are certainly not terms that are strange to us or unusual or unheard of. In fact, most everybody that talks about religion or anybody that talks about salvation will sooner or later get around to talking about belief and repentance. While belief and repentance do not stand for everything that has to be done in order for one to be saved, there is an expression in those terms of two vitally important things without which nothing else can be accomplished. Belief is the acceptance of all righteousness. Belief is the acknowledgement and the willingness to adhere to everything that the Lord commands us to do. We understand that from reading Scripture, where in several places the Bible emphasizes to us that there's more to believing than just saying, "Yes, I acknowledge that Jesus does exist." In fact, James says, "Even the devils believe and tremble." They acknowledge the reality of Jesus, but the true belief of salvation is the acceptance of all righteousness. Jesus, in praying to God on one occasion, said, "All of thy commands are righteousness." Belief is not just the mental acknowledgement of something, but it is the acceptance of and the adherence to everything that God commands. In addition to that, repentance could be summed up as the rejection of all unrighteousness. On the one hand, belief is the acceptance of all righteousness, and repentance is the turning away from everything that's wrong. We've always understood repentance in somewhat of a rather limited form, that is, to turn away personally, individually, from everything that we've done bad. And that certainly is one of the definitions of repentance. But to repent and truly turn to God and truly turn away from all unrighteousness means not only to turn away from the sin and the mistakes that I've made in my life, but also to turn away from and reject anything, any teaching, any system, any practice that is not in accordance with God's commands. And thus, to accept Jesus as our personal Savior involves far more than just giving the Lord permission to save our souls. This morning, I'd like for us to look at those things, and Paul has enumerated those things in keeping with the songs that we have sung. And I'd like for us to look at those things individually in detail and note what it really means to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Number one, to accept Jesus as your personal Savior means that you're willing to accept His authority. Who made salvation possible? Certainly it was Jesus. Whose blood are we washed in order to be saved? That would be Jesus. Who tasted of death for every man according to Scripture? That would be Jesus. Does it make sense then that we would look to the authority of some man or some man-created group or some governing body to have the authority by which to practice religion and by which to come in contact with salvation? Certainly not. Jesus holds the key, and it is His authority. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." In John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, even so gave He to the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man." In accepting the authority of Jesus, it will also at the same time be necessary to reject man-made authority in religion. By that we mean that authority which has been made up or brought together in opposition to what God has told us to do. We would be very, very naive if we were to try to claim that there isn't anything in the practice of religion today in the world that goes against what God has clearly taught, because the fact of the matter is there is so much being done in the name of religion that is in opposition to what God's Word says. We must reject. In the words of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel than what has been preached to you, let him be accursed." He says, "For there is not another gospel." To accept Christ, you must accept His authority. And in accepting His authority, we must reject man-made authority in religion. To accept Christ, we must accept His conditions of salvation. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the wise man says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I hope we understand the meaning of that statement, because actually what it's talking about is that man does not have the final say in what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what should be done and what should not be done. In fact, there are many things that people decide are the things to do or are the way to go. And as Solomon points out, the end result of that belief and practice is tragedy. We must accept the conditions that the Lord set forth for salvation when he spoke to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Somebody says, "Wait a minute. You know, when you read that passage, it kind of sounds like Jesus says that one can be a disciple and then he's to be baptized. Is that what the Lord is teaching?" That's exactly what some of my friends in other religions are teaching. Is that the way that it works? You become a disciple first, and then later, when opportunity presents itself or when it's a convenient matter, then you'll be baptized? Let's consider another account of the exact same occasion recorded in Mark chapter 16. I believe Mark makes it clear in verses 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Belief, repentance, we've already observed, are critical in order for one to turn away from sin and to embrace and practice the righteousness of God. And here the text mentions the matter of baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That seems quite simple. The conditions of salvation which come from the Lord are the ones that we should accept. And of course, we should reject the man-made conditions or teachings. Many people will sometimes try to go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and seek the authority to get around the matter of baptism. I've never quite completely understood what it is about baptism that is so disagreeable to a lot of people. Just the very idea that baptism is essential to salvation is enough to push some people over the edge, it seems. And I say that in all kindness, not to make fun, but I've never completely understood why baptism has become such a hurdle. But at any rate, some people will go to Romans 10, and they'll read verses 9 and 10, which says, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Did you pay particular attention to that little word that occurs in two statements there, "with the heart man believeth unto righteousness"? With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But what does the Scripture say about baptism? Scripture says that baptism is into. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. "Are you ignorant that we who were all baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." The whole matter is not settled in the question of confession. The whole matter is not yet settled in the matter of belief, but it's all settled in the matter of baptism. Belief, repentance, turning away from the wrong, confession, toward or unto, and baptism, which puts us into Jesus Christ. We are baptized into one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are baptized into Christ, into the family of God, becoming His children, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And any of those teachings that people have come up with that teach that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is not for the remission of sins, they say. Those conditions are to be rejected. Number three, to accept Jesus, we must accept His doctrine. Accepting the doctrine of Jesus is accepting the teaching of Jesus. The word teaching, word doctrine are interchangeable. In the New Testament, you could substitute the word teaching in every case that the word doctrine occurs. In the New Testament, and the meaning of the passage would remain the same. In fact, there are some translations which use the word teaching in the place of doctrine where it occurs in the King James Version and others, and the meaning is the same. The doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. There are many doctrines out there. There are many teachings out there which teach things opposed to what God's Word says. There are many people who, in all honesty and with good intentions, have come up with religious practices and teachings, doctrines, because they felt like they were a little bit better than what the New Testament said. There have been some occasions when people have come up with doctrines and teachings of their own because they were more convenient than the doctrine of Christ. We need to be very careful that we reject all man-made doctrines. In accepting Jesus, we accept His doctrine and we reject the doctrines of men. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, but there arose false prophets among the people, as also among you there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, or that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings. The instruction there is clear. When there is a teaching, when there is a doctrine that goes beyond the teaching of the book, if anyone would dare to add to or take from the words of the prophecy of this book, wrote John in Revelation 22, we must reject those teachings, those doctrines, for they will cause us to go astray and to be lost. To accept Jesus, you must accept His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, the writer says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, in order that He might sanctify, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is very precious to Jesus. That passage is clear in telling us of that wonderful relationship that Christ has with the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. We must accept His church. We must accept His church because He built it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it's precious to Him because He purchased it with His blood. To those elders in Ephesus, Paul said, take heed unto yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The church is so very important, and we must accept His church because that's where the saved are. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we accept the Lord's church, we must of necessity reject man-made churches. Not because of some mean spirit, not because of some anti-competition idea, but because to accept the Lord's church accepts it as exclusive. To accept the Lord's church accepts the idea which the Lord taught, that there is salvation in nothing else. In fact, in Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, a passage we read just a few minutes ago, Jesus is spoken of as presenting the church to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. Folks, let me say in all honesty and in all kindness, but as plainly as I know how, there is not a man-made church in existence that is not ruled over by men or groups of men, boards, conventions, synods, or councils. And each one of them have evolved and changed over the years to become more like whatever it is that men want and people have demanded. And those need to be rejected in favor of the real thing. We must accept His church. And in so doing, we must reject all of those that are made by man. Once again, we've come to that passage where the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Notwithstanding what I said earlier, certainly is a true concept that the only way the Lord can save us is if we're agreeable to the matter. But there is quite a bit more. In fact, we might say that the matter of opening the door to our heart is a manner of speaking or a summation of what we must do. We must believe in Jesus as God's Son and believe His teaching and accept it and be willing to practice it. We must repent of our sins, not only our sins that we have committed, but of every false teaching and every false practice that is out there in the world today, with the intention of having no part of it whatsoever as we serve the Lord. Confession with the mouth unto salvation, Paul says, acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus, giving Him in our lives the rightful place of being the Lord. And the Lord has the final say. And then, of course, being baptized. Being baptized into Christ. Because only in Christ is there salvation. Have you done that? If not, we certainly hope and pray that you would take this opportunity to do those things, to become a member of the church that we read about in the New Testament. If you, having already done those things, have gone back into sin or have allowed sin to come back into your life and separate you from God, turn away from that sin. Acknowledge your waywardness. And as the Lord told the church at Laodicea, be zealous and repent. The Lord is waiting with open arms to receive you. We'll pray with you and for you, and He'll restore you.